Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and the spirit within us, between joint and marrow." God's Word is living because it judges the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. In other words, when we read it, it lets us know where our thoughts are right, wrong, or our attitudes are out of place, or where our attitudes are in God, in place. In John chapter 6, verse 63, Jesus said something. He said, "The Spirit," means God's Spirit, the Spirit of God, "gives life. The flesh, it counts for nothing. The words I speak to you are spirit, and they give life." Now you can turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We know that God's Word is living and active. It judges the attitude and the thoughts of our heart. We know that His Word is spirit and it gives life. And the things of the flesh count for nothing. His Spirit gives life. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start with verse 22, but the key passages I want us to look at are and the couple verses after that. But it says this: "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior." By the way, men and women in this room, if you don't like what that says, then understand that that's a flesh attitude in us, and our flesh attitude does not bring life. It counts for nothing. This is his word. His spirit brings life. Though, so the church says, okay, the rest of you, I don't know who you are then, if you didn't say amen. Now, as the church submits to Christ, which we're supposed to do, right? Then the parallel there is that wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Verse 25, now we're hitting the keys for this morning. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, what are you supposed to do? "Just as Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her, to make her holy." God's holy, right? And we're sinful. That brings enmity or separation between God and humanity. God solved it by sending his only begotten Son, Jesus. He gave himself up as the supreme sacrifice to pay for the sin so that we could be restored to God. So Jesus came and died so that we could be made holy and restored to God. Salvation. Eternity. So this is how Christ loved the church, or loved the people, is that he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. The Word of God is living, it is active, it judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is written by the Spirit of God, revealing who God is. The Spirit brings life. Let's keep all of this attached. So that's what Jesus did. And Paul's writing says, "Husbands, love your wives. You're supposed to give yourself up for her. You're supposed to make her holy by the washing with water through the Word." Another reason that the Word is living and active is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. In other words, that we are all made holy because of Jesus. Jesus, his sacrifice, us believing in him and his working in us, his Spirit working in us, that we become like him. That we are made and prepared without spot or wrinkle for eternity. Being prepared for eternity. to be made acceptable through faith in Jesus Christ and His blood, and Him being revealed to us as the Father is, and revealed in us that we are being changed, that we are being made holy, that we are being washed and prepared for salvation and eternity. Wives, I want to talk to you for a moment. You've heard this before. This is not some new thing. This is just a reminder. Pray for your husband, because he is called to be like Jesus. So are you. But there's a responsibility that he has. In being like him, a bridegroom, that he is supposed to wash his wife through the word. See, we read this in this passage and we just kind of skip over it and get to the other parts about love your wife, respect your husband, submit to him, lay down your life for her. This whole washing her with the water through the word. In the Greek, it reads a little different. Because in the Greek, it's, you know, one of the original languages, Greek and Aramaic of the New Testament. But understand that Paul's writing this, and he's writing it to Christians, he's writing it to the church. He's writing this to husbands and wives and to those who will be husbands and wives. But understand that there's also a mixture of Jewish thought in this, because he's writing to God's people. And so in Paul's study and being acquainted as being a Jew among Jews, and understanding this gospel, and that the New Testament and these letters are revealing what's in the old, and the old is foreshadowing of what's to come in the new, all of God's word working together, because it really has one author, the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? It's quiet in here. That's not a bad thing. In this language, it actually reads, this whole washing her with water through the word actually reads like this, which even becomes a little more confusing for us. It reads, having cleansed her for the bath of water by the word. Two cleansings. Who cleans themselves to go take a bath? We usually take a bath to get clean, right? Well, understand that in the Old Testament and even coming into the New Testament, that there was this, in Jewish culture and Jewish thought and in law, that there was this, and I don't want to go into all the details because the hour is late. It's probably 10:41 by now. And I'm not going to cover every detail in all of this, just for the sake of time. We're just going to hang our hats on some main points here. But we have to understand that there was a washing that took place for people to actually get the dirt off, so that when they go and presented themselves for a baptism, that they wouldn't make the baptism waters dirty. And so what Paul is conveying here, see, Jewish thought, they would have grasped this and understood it. But because that's not who we are, where most of us come from, we miss some things. And so he is saying that there is this cleansing from dirt that prepares us for a water of baptism. Because the word that's used there is also used in Titus chapter 3, and it's the word that's baptism. So this washing, having cleansed her with a bath for the bath, is this baptism. And so what Paul is conveying is this, that through God's word, we, and this understanding of salvation, through Christ who died and bled for us, that there is this cleansing of our sin, and that it prepares us at that point for the water of baptism and this security of salvation. It prepares us for eternity. Before you're baptized, we should be professing that we are a Christian, that we are cleansed from our sin, and it prepares us now for baptism. This profession of faith, this acknowledging publicly that I belong to Christ and I believe in Him. And Paul's writing, you as husbands, you should cleanse your wife through the washing of the Word. In other words, this continued, like God in all of us, making us holy, being sanctified, being cleansed, forgiven of sin, and prepared to be not just baptized, but this life of Christianity that we will be welcomed home in eternity when our hour comes. When we transport from this life as we know it to eternity. He's saying, husbands, love your wives. Be humble and give yourself up for her so that you will wash her in the Word, through the water of the Word, in Jesus Christ, through what the Word teaches, so that she will not be lost in the end. That's what love is. There's many definitions of love, and we know that in the Greek language. We know that in the original text. And love, you know, there's loves that have feelings, and there's love that says commitment, and there's love without condition, and then there's love that is based on some conditions, and all of these things wrapped up. And so we kind of lose, you know, which definition are we using when we keep using the same word as love where they had different words for it. But understand that loving your wife has to do with washing her in the water of the Word. That you care about her eternity. That you care about her spirit. You care about her salvation. You care about her holiness. You care about her being sanctified. That is part of Jesus' responsibility for the church. And Paul says, husbands, wake up. This is your responsibility too with your wife. I don't know if you've done a study on water through the Scripture. We do know that there is a parallel at times between the water and the Spirit and oil and the Spirit and all these different parallels and types and all these things so we can grasp truth and what God is like and the metaphors and all of these things throughout Scripture. This washing of water through the Word, it is Jesus Himself. And I'm just going to share something with you. And I am not going to go into all the details of this for the sake of time, because it would be a very deep and gets a little tedious study, which raises questions that have legitimate answers. And so I hesitate, but I'm just going to touch on this quickly, and so you can let this stir up maybe your own study. Do you remember the wedding of Cana, where they say it's Jesus' first miracle? Where they're at the wedding, and Jesus at this wedding, and they're at the reception and the festivities and all the things that are going on, and they ran out of wine, which is a real embarrassment to the hosting family. And so they begin to panic and worry. And Jesus' mother goes to him, sends some people to him and say, son, you fix this. And Jesus says, listen, woman, it's not my time. In other words, it's not my time yet to reveal who I am to the world. It's not time yet. And Jesus' mom says, just do whatever he tells you. Remember this part? And Jesus, it says that he turned the water into wine. And we count that his first miracle. But that's not the part that reveals who he is. I'm going to tell you the part that reveals that he's the Savior. Is it says that there are 6 stone jars there. And Jesus says, go fill these stone jars with water. And they go and do it. Now, stone jars, it is possible that these stone jars were actually sacred vessels. And let me tell you why. If you go back to Numbers 19 and some other places throughout Scripture, it was said for the cleansing of a person who is unclean. In other words, for the forgiveness of sin. You'll find this in Hebrews chapter 9 also. It talks about take water and mix it with the blood of heifers. In the Old Testament, it says mix it with the blood of calves or in goats and red wood and hyssop, and it goes through these things. And they were kept in a container so that if somebody was unclean, that they could wash with this. They actually took water and mixed the ashes of the sacrifice in the water, and that this water would make you clean, ceremonially acceptable, that you could commune then with God's people. Otherwise, you had to be outside a camp. It's, for example, if you came in contact with a carcass, you came in contact with a dead person. The list goes on of different things that would make you unclean. Well, understand that it would be very difficult in that day and time for a Jewish person, to go to Jerusalem, become ceremonially clean, be washed with this water from the stone jars, okay, with the ashes of the sacrifice in, and you could be cleansed, and then walk through Jerusalem and go to your home. It would be very difficult in that day and age to walk home without becoming unclean. Not with purposeful sin, just coming in contact as you travel along the roads, the venues in and out of Jerusalem, just to go home or go to another village or town. The chances are you're going to come across dead carcasses. Do you understand that once you got to Jerusalem and got clean, that you possibly would never make it home? Because of this? You would never make it. You'd start to go home and go, oh, dead carcass, got to go back. Go back and get clean. You start to leave Jerusalem and, oh, funeral, dead body. Oh, got to go back. You understand that you'd never make it home. It wasn't practical. So what they would do is they would fill these stone jars with water, and they would put ashes from the heifer in there, and that this water would create a cleanness according to the law. And they would take these stone jars and they would begin to scatter them throughout town and throughout Israel. It's possible, because it says these stone jars, that these were jars that held water with the ashes of the heifer that created the sin offering, the atonement for people to be lawfully clean in the sight of God. The whole idea of salvation, the forgiveness of sin. Well, when Jesus said, fill these stone jars, because he's going to make it into wine, that this was really kind of a Wait, these are the jars that hold water with the ash of, well, they're empty. Jesus says, go fill them. And he turns them into wine, and they serve the guests wine. Now, the guests don't know where it's coming from. But this is the revelation of who Jesus is. Because at that point, he is revealing that he can take charge over the waters of forgiveness. He is the heifer, the Lamb of God, that his blood pays for sin. It's another thing saying he's Lord of the Sabbath. He's the Lamb of God. He took charge over the waters of forgiveness. That the sacrificing of animals that was insufficient for the forgiveness of sin for people, that day was coming to be over, and Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God, high and exalted on a cross. This revelation of washing us with the water of the Word is Jesus Himself. Now that's important to know when we put it in the context of what Paul's writing. Husbands, make her holy. If you're going to love her, you're going to have to take the humility role, the difficult road of laying down your life, your preference, to make her holy, to wash her and prepare her for this baptism that leads to salvation. And it's not once she's water baptized, it's over. It's this ongoing living that we all have to make, that our life matches our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, men, you didn't ask for this job. It is God setting up structure and saying, Jesus is the head of the church, just like the husband is the head of the wife. Wives, you didn't ask to be born or, you know, to be a wife. It's who you are, and it's where we are placed. It's just like things at work and life and everything else. We go through these places of life where we have responsibility, whether we like the role or position or the assignment or not. But at that point, it's not about our fleshly attitude. It's about the words of the Spirit that bring life. That's why I say, wives, pray for your husband. Because here's the temptation. We know that the Spirit of the Lord encourages us, strengthens us. We know that the Spirit of God corrects us, convicts us, brings things to our attention. Why? To make us holy, right? The work of sanctification. We are fully sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ, and then there's this process of sanctification that we continue to make good on His grace because our life changes to look more like Him, right? Which continues to endorse that our repentance was true, the works of our life justify our repentance, and that we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We don't gain heaven by works, it's by the work of Jesus Christ. But because we believe on Him, our life continues to transform, to look like Him, to prepare us for eternity. Okay? Understand that. So there's a little bit of works cooperation here, not to gain heaven, but our faith is dead without works. That's what James writes. Here's the temptation of every husband. He wants peace at home. And if I mention something about something she's doing that maybe isn't all that right, it's easier just to not face the conflict. I don't want my supper burnt. I still want affection. I want it to be peaceable. I'm going to let some stuff slide. And it's not that you're the big corrector or that you're the Holy Spirit. It's this responsibility to make her holy by the cleansing of water through the washing of the water through the Word. It's a heavenly assignment. It's not something you lord over them. It's not something that you, every time they do something wrong, it's not that, say that, no, no. We're supposed to be like, husband, we got to look here first because we answer to Him. And how did Jesus do this? Because however Jesus did it, that's how I'm supposed to do it. Well, how does Jesus deal with me and teach me, instruct me, convict me? How does He do it? Then that's how I should be doing it with people that I have the responsibility to do that with. And one of them is my wife. These are tough waters. Not for just me and my wife, just husband and wife. Listen. You've heard this, husbands and wives, doesn't matter what the role is. It's just like kids and parents. Sometimes it's like, my kids just listen to that adult. I've been telling them that for years. It's like, oh, my wife just took that person's advice. I've been telling her that for years. We don't always take it so well from, okay? Your wife just says, hey, why don't you, you know, get some directions? GPS. Call a buddy and I says, hey, stop and get directions. Hey, that's a good idea. I've been telling you stuff 2 hours ago. We don't always take it so well. And here's the temptation, is if I can just have some peace at home and not have Hades to pay. How do you like how I swear without swearing? Life could still be good. And so we kind of shrink from responsibilities and we think, well, it's just kind of making peace, and we try to come up with other things here to make it still sound like it's acceptable. We do that in all kinds of areas of our life. How would you like to just take a quick glance at a really wonderful couple in the Old Testament? We do that quick? Thanks, Tom. Thanks for speaking on behalf of the whole congregation. I'll take it. It was about 135 years after King David was off the scene. There was a king. His name was Ahab. His wife's name was Jezebel. Ahab was very weak. And by the way, he married Jezebel, who God, in his law, he violated by marrying Jezebel. The reason, you know, and many kings did that, they disobeyed God in their many of their marriages because they did it as a political thing, because they could, of course, have many wives, but they did it as a political thing. And in this case, Ahab was having trouble with a neighboring country. And so to create a security and a safety, he married the king's daughter. And the king of that country was also the priest of their religion. And they worshipped Baal. So when he married Jezebel, he was marrying the king's the priest's of Baal's daughter. We know that her religion was to worship Baal. And if you were to look through their story, you will get a lot of insight into who Jezebel was and what she was like. But understand this, and some of those things were in her before she got to the palace of Ahab. But he married her. Now he's king, right? He's king of his castle. I use that tongue in cheek. It was the old Jackie Gleason line, right? How many of you remember the Honeymooners? Yeah, everybody over 45. And my son. He knows who the Honeymooners are. Because Jackie Gleason used it all the time as, you know, king of my castle, Alice. Bang, zoom, you know, all that stuff. He's the king of his castle. He married Jezebel, and understand that Ahab was morally weak to begin with and a fairly weak person all the way around. Jezebel was very different, so it was very easy for her to operate. If you look at descriptions of her, and I did look these up, I'm going to read to you some things that her trait was like, and now put that in the context of Ahab, who would never, ever, ever stand up. Now, this is an extreme point of case this morning, that he was not going to wash her with the water of God's word and God's law, though he was king of God's people. These are the traits throughout the scripture that you notice about her that I did not write. This is the observation of someone else's study. It says that she did not listen to reason. She did not consider others' feelings. She would not face consequences of her own actions. She believed that she was right and others were wrong. What happened is she destroyed and hurt people around her. Her husband was weak. I mean, understand how weak he was. One of the conversations that they had was this, and I'm going to paraphrase. But Ahab wanted another man's vineyard, Naboth's vineyard. He wanted Naboth's vineyard. He wanted it. He went to Naboth and said, listen, I want to buy your vineyard. Naboth says, no, I'm not going to sell it. Listen, I will give you the price. I will give you what it's worth. I want your vineyard. Naboth said, it's not for sale. I'm not selling it. I'm not going to do it. No, 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 no. Okay? Now, I want you to know, it's not that Naboth was just being rebellious. He wasn't trying to agitate the king. None of those things. It's this. Naboth inherited the vineyard from his father, and according to the law, you were not supposed to sell a paternal inheritance of land. So all Naboth is doing is just obeying God. Didn't matter what the price was. He could have paid him double, triple. The price could have went to the sky. Naboth still said, I have to obey God. Naboth was a godly man. He said, I won't. It doesn't matter what the price is. It's not for sale. Ahab goes home. He doesn't eat. He cries about it, whines about it. He's all sick. And he's obsessed with this. You know, he's just so weak. And Jezebel, who is, and you look, and I didn't realize, you know, some of the traits were domineering, self-willed, those kind of things that I didn't read to you, that others said as they read the scripture, they see these things, this is what they are, this is how they resolve, this is who's... Okay, so here she is, she's coming in and saying, I don't get you, Ahab, because she's a, you want it, you take it. She comes in and gives him the talk, are you a man? Or what? You're king! You want something? You take it! Go get it! And Ahab's, I can't, he won't sell it. So Jezebel says, it's real simple. She goes and gets a couple of witnesses, pays them off, to testify against Naboth and his two sons so they do not get the inheritance, that the family now has to sell it because they can't live without the income. And so she's got this all. And it's interesting. She worships Baal and yet hires witnesses to say that they testify against the living God. Blaspheme God and the two sons. Well, basically, they get killed. She's devised this whole plan. She wants something, she's going to take it. And this is how she operates. And he never stepped up and stopped her. Now he feels, not only she can run and do things, he feels indebted. You did this for me. More leverage. This is how humanity works. This is how corruption works when we don't obey God. He didn't obey God and he married her. She certainly wasn't obeying God. Now it fast forwards to our life. And looking at this extreme couple, I am not suggesting to you that there are Ahabs and Jezebels in this room. What I am suggesting to you is the truth of this fact. The reason Jezebel could be Jezebel is because she had an Ahab. David had sin too. But do you remember how he came home? After worshiping the Lord and his own wife, Saul's daughter, Michelle or Michael, however you want to pronounce her name, and she's got a trouble with how he worshiped the Lord. He said, I'll become more undignified than this. I'm going to worship the Lord. His ark, his presence is back. And she didn't like it. And he said, this is the deal. This is God's principle. This is God's word. And this is what we're holding to. And she never had a child to bear, which was not a great thing in that culture and in that day for that woman. Whether God closed her womb or he never had intimacy with her again, doesn't matter. Now you fast forward to this, and I want you to hear this, every single man in this place. If you and I, as men, as husbands, or husbands-to-be, if you are single, you are not yet a husband, listen, this is the responsibility that you're called to. And I'll tell you this, if you are not going to step into this responsibility, then please don't get married. And those of us who didn't know this and we got married, too late. This does not mean you have to be harsh. This doesn't mean you lord it over. Jesus deals with us gently to restore us and help us and encourage us. And he's gracious with us and he's merciful with us. But I'll tell you this, he's still interested in making us holy and preparing us and securing us for eternity. And you come to Ephesians 5 and we read all the other verses and we kind of dance around, well, you know, submit and obedience and lay down your life. And we never talk about washing her with the water of the word. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I have never, ever in my 30 plus years of being faithful in church, I have never once heard a sermon. I've heard passages from this whole text. But I have never heard anyone address the issue. Right here, this responsibility that Jesus does with all of us, that a husband has this responsibility. It's right in here. It says, making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Here's the deal. Nobody can control anybody and control their actions. We understand that. This is not about control. This is about godly principles and designated his authority and his word in our life, securing us for salvation. Okay? That's what this is about. But I'm going to suggest this to you. If we allow, as husbands, our wives to get away with all kinds of things that are outside of this, I want to tell you something. Then you do not love her. You can say you love her. You can say you feel it. You can say you have emotions. You try to treat her like, the queen or whatever, you know, some wonderful woman that you worship. You can say that all you want. But the fact of the matter is you don't love her like Jesus loves the church. If I do not feel this responsibility, then I do not love this woman like Jesus loves the church. I can have sentiment. I can, do things for her. I can buy things for her. I can tell her nice things. I can do all of that and say that I love her. But the fact of the matter is, I do not love her like Jesus loves us. And it doesn't mean I'm standing over her, judging her and correcting her and beating her with the word. That's not what it is. It's how does the Holy Spirit convict me? How does Jesus teach me? All of those things. How does he talk to me? How does he treat me? Sometimes he's got to be strong because I'm not listening. Do you think he takes the bait? Well, gee, I don't want Randy mad at me. I don't want him not to talk to me for a couple days. You know, I love Randy. I want to be close to him. So maybe I shouldn't, talk to him about this in his life. Jesus loves me. And he wants me to be there in eternity. He wants you to be there. He wants all of us to be there. Well, do you want your wife to be there? You have the responsibility to wash her with the water through the word. And if I take the bait of, well, gee, if I talk to her about this, she's going to get mad. She's going to cry. Then I'm going to feel guilty. Guilty. These are all the flesh feelings. Remember, his word is spirit and brings life. Listen, if I was talking to a bunch of farmers, men, a bunch of farmer men. This is a farmer men's conference, and they were talking about marriage. I'd put it in this way. You farmers, quit acting like steers. If you're not a farmer, you don't get that. I don't mean to be crude, but you know what? He's called you to a responsibility, sir. Yeah, but you don't know my wife, man. Listen, the reason she does all this is because you allow it. Don't blame her. Do not blame her. Do not blame her. One of the things that I will give account for in my life before God is what kind of husband was I? And did I love my wife? And I'll tell you that there are times that I have not loved my wife like Jesus loved the church. And so I got to say, okay, cleanse me, forgive me, Holy Spirit, help me, give me wisdom, give me gentleness, and yet give me strength. And listen, when we're in those conversations with our wife, it's not about who's louder and who talks more. Women, don't be deceived. Wives, don't be deceived. Don't think because he doesn't talk that nothing's going on up here. There's something going on up here. It's one thing at a time, but there's a lot going on up here. Listen, we're different. We don't necessarily talk about everything that goes in and out of our mind. Women have a different trait. Just in generality, it's not right, wrong, or, you know, indifferent. It's not a value thing. It's just different. Whatever may come into your mind may come out of your mouth. Okay, it's okay. It's okay, and that's not a criticism, and I'm having a little bit of fun with our general things. You know, it's not that way for every woman. It's not this way for every man. But the fact of the matter is, in God's house and in God's kingdom and in God's structure, we have responsibility. We pray for revivals and moves of the Spirit, but we're not taking care of things in our private life. And when God shows up out of his grace and mercy and does things among us, then we get this idea that, well, that what's going on in my life must be acceptable. Listen, we're going to grow up in the faith. This morning, this is not for the weak. This is not for necessarily just the new disciple. This is for those who are ready for the meat of the word and the real faith rubber meets the road in our private life. We want peace at home. But, you know, the temptation is, I'm not going to talk to her about this because, you know, she knows my flaws. She'll turn the table and throw this back on me. Or she's going to cry and go into the tank. Or, you know, then I got to emotionally heal her up. It's just easier to just let her be. That is not loving her. What if God just let it be with us? Don't you think it would be easier for me to just preach something else this morning? Who wants to do this? In my flesh, I don't want to do this. Give me something else. Oh, I'll talk about the water and talk about Jesus being revealed as the Savior at the wedding of Cana. That's easy. But to sit, stand here and say, oh, gee, husbands, you know, why don't you be a man? Why don't you do what God's called you to be? Why don't you allow a work of the Spirit in your own life? Why don't you be gentle with your wife? Why don't you really love your wife? Why don't you quit yielding to the temptation that she's going to be really hard to live with, and she's going to crab, and she's going to cry, and she's going to throw back, you know, your flaws? Oh, life's easier if we just don't go there. Hey, I get that. I understand that. But God's called me to a responsibility. And if I feel the responsibility, ooh, what peace, what blessing, what pleasure, what might really break loose in the Spirit of God in my life, in my home, and in the church I go to, or the community I live. What might happen? Listen, this is not a chauvinistic passage. And if you're thinking, oh, you're just chauvinistic and you just think oppressed women, and that's not what this is about. The man is the one being called to the floor today. I didn't say anything about how the wife's supposed to act and to her husband and how she's supposed to act towards his headship and leadership. That's next Sunday. Guess all the men will be here. That's not next Sunday. It's not next Sunday. You think I'd tell you when that's coming? You'll know when it's coming. I'll say, hey, next Sunday we're going to have just free cake and we're going to, you know, give you shopping cards, you know, gift cards to Kohl's for $100. Then you pack the place out and say, oh, God changed his mind, by the way, and now we're going to talk about why. Listen, God's called us to responsibility. Listen, if she has had a natural tendency and trait before you married her, just like Ahab's wife, she came with some stuff. She's the king's daughter, the priest's daughter. She had her way, and you married it. Well, that's just the way she is. No, in this house, you're a Christian. And you and I are not allowed to continue to say, well, it's just the way I am. It's the way God made me. Oh, baloney. God's so busy trying to change us. You think he's going to change what he's created? I made you. Oops. Let me fix you. No. I created you, knit you together in your mother's womb, but you were born into sin. And sin is having its way with humanity, but there's a way to be delivered, a way to be set free, a way to be made holy, a way to be made acceptable, a way of faith, a way of hope, a way of prospering in your life, a way to secure an eternity. Listen, that is what Jesus is doing. He's undoing the work of the devil, undoing the work of sin to perfect us all, to heal us. There is no more, oh, my past is greater than the work of Jesus. There's no, well, it's just the way I am. Well, it's my natural tendency and God understands me. Oh, he understands you and he's got the answer. Listen, either we're going to accept the word of God and we're going to take it and we're going to live it, or we're just going to pick and choose and then continue to call ourselves the church. And then when the day of account comes, don't stand there and say, well, I didn't know. Whether it was preached to you or not, you have the responsibility to know, because this whole thing has been given unto us. Well, I didn't know. I didn't read that. Oh, why didn't you read that? Because you were lazy. Because you didn't care. You were too busy with other stuff. You were listening to other people's opinions about my work. You didn't get in there for yourself. Hey, how can I cleanse somebody by the washing of the water of God's word or Jesus himself if I don't have it? We shrink back because we're not confident in what God has done in us, or we haven't taken it serious, or we haven't grown ourselves, or we don't pray. So we take the bait of, well, I better not say anything because that's not really totally right in my life and I don't have it all together. Well, you know what? Get it together. And here's the reality. We're still accountable to know the truth even if we're still in the process of getting it together. It doesn't mean shut your mouth until you get it together. You still come. You still have a responsibility. You and I still have a responsibility. I'm going to tell you something that I remember from quite a while, many years ago, okay? My wife and I were having a conversation, and I forget the actual question, but it was something like this. What is it that you really love or appreciate about each other? And I remember, there are things my wife has told me over the years that I have forgotten, okay? So you can tell me again, by the way. The nice things. There was one thing that I have not forgotten. It's just lodged in me because it brought pleasure to me and I felt like she respected me. I wasn't looking for her to love me. I just felt respected. And that's the way God wired me. That's why Paul writes, hey, wives, respect your husbands. It did something for me. It fueled me. And you know what else it did? It encouraged me in my spiritual walk. Because my wife said this. This is what I appreciate about you. She may have forgotten this, but I remember this. She said, one of the things I appreciate about you is you don't let me get away with stuff. Which isn't entirely true, but there is some truth in it. Okay? There is some truth in it. I remember that. I felt so respected. I don't know if there was another moment in life where I felt as much of a man as when she said that. And I've had a lot of reasons in life to feel like a man. And by the way I was raised, my history, different accomplishments, different failures, that all confirm. But I felt like a man. I felt like a good man. I felt like a righteous man. At that moment when she said, and I inside I'm going, of all the things you'd appreciate, you said this? And she didn't have to think. I mean, she thinks, but it just came out. She didn't have to go on a big search. No, what I appreciate about you is you don't let me get away with stuff. And listen, I'm not some taskmaster. I'm not looking over her shoulder and saying, hey, stop that. Hey, do this. Hey, no. It's responding to how Jesus responds to the church and responds to me and initiates things with me and talks with me and heals me and convicts me and restores me. How he deals with my brokenness, how he deals with my sin, how he gets me back on track. So husbands, make her holy. Love her, take the road of humility. Even if it creates conflict at home, righteousness does not come without conflict because we are always fighting the flesh. But the Spirit gives life. We're not out to create arguments. We're out to live at peace in holiness, continuing to justify our repentance through faith in Jesus Christ, to continue to seal us and move us for the security of eternity and to please him. That's what this is about. Don't think it doesn't matter to God and don't think he doesn't see it. If you have developed a pattern in your marriage for decades of not doing this, sir, it's not too late, but I will say this. God be with you. God be with you. Don't conform to the patterns of the world or the flesh any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you are able to test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is in his word.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.